Thank you, Ashley, for that. It's always exciting to have one of our own missionaries back here with us checking in, and we've supported Sam and Mary Beth Snyder for a number of years, and we're so glad that they're in. They're back from Papua New Guinea for furlough, and Sam's just going to come and just share a little bit about what God's been doing with them and their ministry.
All right, well, good morning. It's good to see you all this morning. A lot of familiar faces, a lot of new faces. It's always good to come back. I was talking to somebody, and it says, it's good to see you back home. Well, where is home? We're not exactly sure anymore. But no, it's good to be back and to see you all again. We are serving in Papua New Guinea. So if you find Australia and go directly north of Funny Shaped Island, a lot of you know Papua New Guinea from the Smiths. Same from Sunday school, we're about a 3-hour flight from the Smiths, where we're in a very remote location. So we land on a little grass airstrip and then hike 5 miles up over the mountain to get to our place. And then we showed some video footage of that this morning in the Sunday school. But we're just excited what the Lord has for us in the mission there that we're working with. We have a medical clinic. We also have a church that's established. We just ordained a national pastor into that church. And that's working and trying to get the church to have a vision, a dream to reach out into their own areas and even more remote locations, and for them to take the gospel. And so that involves a lot of training, a lot of literacy, teaching people how to read, how to write, training them in the Word of God, and watching them carry the Word of God out to their own people. And so whatever we're trying to do where they can do it on their own. If something would happen to us, you know, in missions today, it's getting very difficult in some countries, not so much in Papua New Guinea, but in a lot of countries it's difficult to get visas to be able to stay in foreign countries as a foreigner. And so we don't know exactly what's going to happen in the future, so our missions have to be prepared for whatever. We might be brought out of that country in a quick time, and those ministries need to continue. And with the Word of God, with the church that's established, that's the idea of getting the Word of God out into that area. And it's just a blessing to be able to be used of God, watching the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ to transform a life, to bring back marriages, doing different things that just is amazing to see that only the gospel, only the power of the gospel can do. And we've been able to have a small part in that, at sharing it with people and watching the Word of God just transform a life. Really, of all the things that we pursue after, I would say one of the greatest things I've ever pursued after is watching the gospel transform a life. There's really nothing like it. We can win soccer games. We can do all kinds of fun things here in this ground. But there's really nothing like watching the gospel transform my own life and also watching it transform a life of another person. And that's why the exact reason that the Lord has put me where He put me. And I'm excited to be able to be a part of the gospel ministry. And I hope you are as well. I hope that can be your testimony as well. It's not just for the missionaries. It's for all of us, because the gospel is for all of us. And as we share the gospel with other people, watching that transform a life is very, very exciting. But in that, as we go in Papua New Guinea, we are your hands and your feet. And so by your support, helping us to be there, it's really, you're part of it as well. And so that's the exciting part, to come back and to report back of all the things, all the lives that were changed because of the gospel, primarily, as churches support us and be able to go to share the gospel. It's not a missionary can't stand alone. We need you, and we're very thankful for what you have been able to give through and help us in our mission there. And it's just exciting to watch the Lord work here and also in other countries. And so don't forget about missionaries. They're very important, not just us, but getting the gospel out. And also don't forget that we all are missionaries as well. And so we're excited to see what the Lord will do here, especially next week, I think, is the VBS is coming up. And so that'll be exciting as well. But also what the Lord's doing in Papua New Guinea and all the different places that you have missionaries. If you have any questions, things you're just not sure about for our ministry there in Papua New Guinea, we'll be at the table at the back. And if you can pick up a prayer card, you get an updated prayer card. We have to update our prayer cards so often because the kids grow so quickly. It seems like we just get them and they're all get them printed and get them in. By the time we get them in the mail, it seems like they're already out of date. But you can pick up our newest prayer card, put it somewhere, and remember to pray for us. We thank you for your prayers as well. I know missionaries say it a lot. It's not just words that we say. is a lifeline that we rely upon, and we're thankful for churches like this, but particularly your church this morning, being able to partner with us and also praying for us as we minister there in Papua New Guinea. So thank you so much.
Time that any of you that have heard the last CD we did with a family are probably very familiar with, but the little song says, "If You Only Knew." And this talks about, we sang to start the service tonight about heaven came down and glory filled my soul, and then one day we'll fly away. Some of us in this church, some of you, any closer connections than others, but all of us probably in one way or another, have lost a family member, a loved one, somebody that's very near and dear to our heart, and we know, because of their testimony, that we'll see them again one day in heaven. I had an opportunity for the first time to sing this song at my grandma, my dad. Many of you know my dad. They'll be here in a couple weeks. At his mom's, my grandma's funeral. It's a tough song to sing, but enjoy doing it. Been asked to do it at many funerals in different places since. And we were actually asked to do it this morning or sometime soon, and I'd be happy to do it. And the song says, "If You Only Knew," and it talks about a lot. You know, those family members, those loved ones are near and dear to our hearts here on earth. And when they're gone, we miss them. We miss them terribly. But if we knew what they were experiencing on this side, see, this is from my grandma's perspective. This is from one of your loved ones' perspective. They're on the other side saying, "If you only knew, you'd be happy. You'd want to be here with me. You wouldn't be sorrowing down there." Listen to this today. Hopefully it'll be a comfort, maybe bring joy, maybe bring a tear. But the little song says, "If you only knew." Have you prayed for a loved one struggling hard with pain? You ask the Lord for healing, but that healing never came. And in spite of all your efforts, the good Lord called them home. It's hard to let go when you're trying to hold on. Now you're down in the valley, looking up to the sky. You're praying, "Lord, you know what's best, but I don't understand why." If you could hear your loved one speaking now to you, they'd say you wouldn't be grieving. If you only knew, if you only knew, I'm just going home. Your prayers have been answered. My sickness is gone. Things look much better from heaven's view. The sun always shines. We're having a time. If you only knew. To be absent from the body is present with the Lord. I'm in the arms of Jesus now, and I'm not suffering anymore. Hand in hand we'll stroll together down heaven's avenue. We're having a big celebration. If you only knew, if you only knew, I'm just going home. Your prayers have been answered. My sickness is gone. Things look much better from heaven's view.
The sun always shines. We're having a time. If you only knew. Things look much better from heaven's view. The sun always shines. We're having a time. If you only knew.
Well, my heart's already been blessed this morning. How about yours? Wow. Just give an invitation and we'll go home. Some of you are about ready to leave. I saw you moving already. Okay. Take your Bibles, please. Turn to Hebrews. We're going to continue our series on the Christian home this morning. Next Sunday, you may wonder why Wendell Calder is going to be here. Well, I really just got a phone call and said he's in town. He's going to be at Central Pennsylvania Bible Conference. Can I come and preach this Sunday? And actually, he didn't call me. Really, the church that in charge of the conference did. But anyway, it worked out. God's perfect will and timing, because I'll be actually away next Sunday. And we'll be taking my daughter Ashley, my wife and I will be taking Ashley down to Nashville, Tennessee, begin her teaching job there, get her settled. And so pray for her. This will actually be her last Sunday. So I'm sure she'd appreciate your prayers. Let her know you're praying for her as she goes on and takes this new road. It's always kind of scary, although she seems like she's got everything under control. More scary for parents, I think. I just say, okay, here we go. But I'm sure she'll do a great job. Also, please don't forget, we mentioned so much about VBS, but two Sundays from today, the Weiler family, the entire Weiler family will be here. And Sunday morning then, they'll put on, I don't say really a concert, but they'll be doing several special music numbers. So I'm sure you'll enjoy that. That'll be a special blessing. And that's always happens a Sunday right before Vacation Bible School. Now, are they going to include you, or are you just like ousted now, you know? Just okay. So Jeff Neal might be joining them. Maybe their family be joining them. Who knows? But it'll be a blessing. And so it always is when they come. And so just encouraging. Doug Weiler will be preaching that Sunday and Sunday evening as well. Well, today's topic is not an easy one, but I feel like it is a very necessary one. And today's topic is purity in the home, purity in the home. Hebrews 13:4, we read this verse in Sunday school about 2 weeks ago, and I said, boy, I think we just need to touch on it. It's very direct. The Bible's very direct. The Bible doesn't pull many punches, doesn't beat around the bush, just comes right out and says it. And so I'll read the verse, then we'll read one other, and then we'll pray. Hebrews 13:4, it says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. That word honorable there means precious. God created marriage. God created the union of a husband and wife. It's undefiled, it's precious, but those that go outside the boundaries of that, either before or during, God says he will judge. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Matthew chapter 5, this is in the Beatitudes, and if not the first one, this is very close to the beginning of them. Matthew 5, and then verse 8. Well, it's not the first, it's toward the bottom. But notice, it says this, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I want to talk about the pure in heart today. Purity in the home. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we pray and ask your help. This message, Lord, I need it. I need to say the words that come from you. Dear God, as listeners, we need to listen as you would have us to listen. Lord, would you root out any distractions today? Help, Lord, not only our ears to be open, but our heart to be open. And Lord, we all have different roles in the family. We might be a child, we might be a parent, we might be an aunt or uncle or grandma, grandpa. Lord, I pray that you'll give us wisdom in this area that is so needful today in our culture, we ask. And ask for your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, lest you say this isn't really something that I'm interested in or need to cover, can I give you some statistics? And I don't really need to probably even read these to you. You look around society, we understand that we live in a very impure society, don't we? 35% of married men are stepping outside of the bounds of marriage by having an affair. That percentage alarmed me. And that's not just the unbelieving world, that's Christians as well. Not much different in that statistic. 35%. 17% of married women admitted to cheating on their husbands. The viewing of pornography has been shown to have a direct correlation to having an affair. Statistics are varied, but anywhere from 40 to 55% of men admitted to viewing porn at least once a month. And that has a real correlation to those that have an affair. At least 42% of evangelical young adult singles have said they have had premarital sex. 42%. Some statistics show it higher. God says, as we read in Hebrews 13:4, if you commit these things, you're under the judgment of God, under the chastening hand of God. Parents, can I say this is something we need to be ever so careful about in our families? Young people, can I say there is a devil that is out to get you? Can I repeat it? There is a devil that is out to get you. And no matter how secure and strong you think you are, the devil walketh about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Oh God, we need your help in this day and age that we live. We can't help it. Sometimes I get envious. I hear Sam and Mary Beth talking about Papua New Guinea and being remote and way out in the jungle and stuff. Of course, I don't know. Do you still have internet connection or any of that kind of stuff out there? A little bit. Okay, a little bit. But we are flooded. We are flooded with things that tempt our minds today, aren't we? Flooded. Sometimes I wish I was just out camping somewhere. Some of you teenagers got a chance to go to camp. I'm looking forward to hearing your testimonies tonight. But that's one of the reasons why we send kids to camp. Parents, get on board with it and say, yes, that's what I want for my kids. Unplug, unhook, turn off, get in the woods, and have time with God and fun activities as well so God can speak to your heart. I want to talk about purity today. What is purity? We really need to start there. To be pure means to be clean. Be clean. In the Old Testament, especially the books of Exodus and Leviticus, they're full of laws to be ceremonially clean. In fact, there's laws that say you couldn't touch a dead animal. There's laws that say about certain skin diseases, that if you have a certain skin disease, you'll be unclean, ceremonially unclean, and you're not going to get half of this unless I turn this thing on or somebody turns me on. This is a broken record, isn't it? How many times do I not get this on right, and I can't even see whether it's off or on? There we go. Brian's just shaking his head back there. I think I'm on. Good. All right. But the book of Exodus and Leviticus, all these rules and laws about being unclean, you know, leprosy, unclean, unclean. And there's a lot of debate even with leprosy, how contagious it really was. But we do know that if you had it, you could not enter into the temple area. If you ate unclean foods, you were unclean. Now, some of these laws have to do with certain the dietary, hygiene, and we won't take a time to look into all this. You know, and they are needful and necessary. But I think God in a broader picture was showing us something else. He was showing us this. He was showing us that this is an illustration. Physical impurity, whether it's your hands or touching a dead animal or having a skin disease or something like that, represented spiritual impurity. And God says, I want a people, if they approach to me in worship, I want them to be holy. I want them to be pure. All right. God was establishing, can we say, a culture of purity. Hey, do we have a culture of purity in our homes? The society that we live in certainly is not a culture of purity, isn't it? Some of you old-timers will remember how it used to be, and I love watching some of these old black and white DVDs of Andy Griffith or Leave It to Beaver or whatever else you might say, okay? Because they were clean. Can I tell you, I can't even turn on a television set today. I don't even have cable. But you can't even turn on anything and think, I'm going to watch a sitcom that was produced in the last couple years or whatever and find it clean, can you? No. All kind of innuendos and dirty jokes and visions and things and so forth and so on that is used to enter and infiltrate our minds to get us to think impure. Look at the verse again, Matthew 5:8, if you're still there. It says, blessed, happy, God's favor rests upon you if you are pure in heart. Now, we need to know how we get there. Because the next part of this verse, if you look with me, Matthew 5:8, it says, if we're pure in heart, we will see God. Now, first of all, what this is not saying. This is not saying that if you have a pure heart and a pure mind, one day you'll get to heaven. No. In fact, how many of us have ever had a 100% perfectly pure heart and mind? No one. And if you raise your hand right there, I don't think you're telling the truth. All right? No, why? Because we're all sinners. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All right? And the only way we can be pure in heart perfectly so that we can see God is if God puts that purity there through the person of Jesus Christ. We accept His purity, His righteousness, His cleanliness, and then we're pure in heart. In fact, I've turned to 1 Peter chapter 1 just a minute. 1 Peter 1, we'll skip around a little bit today. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. 1 Peter 1:18. And I'm going to read just a little portion of Scripture here, maybe about five verses or so. But I want you to see, and the word purity is actually mentioned down in verse 22 several times, a couple times, purity is mentioned in 22. But look at the start of verse 18. It says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed, what a wonderful Bible word that is, redeemed, saved from sin, bought back with a price, the price of Jesus, were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. We didn't pay money to get saved from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. But we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. As of a lamb, notice his purity, without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, Christ was, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Verse 22 now. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. What truth? The truth that he just mentioned. The truth of faith in Jesus Christ that can save us rather than money or any of these other things or works. Christ and foreordained before the world to be our sacrifice to redeem us. We purified our souls in obeying that truth. And he says, through the Spirit, we have unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. And then he goes back to the whole subject again. How do we get a pure heart? How have we been purified? Well, we've been born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It's interesting that purity simply means cleanliness, really. When we get a shower, we're purified on the outside. We're clean. And interesting that even Jesus mentioned this. When he talked about purity and salvation, John 13:10, Jesus saith to him, to Peter, regarding washing his feet, says, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And he said, ye are clean, speaking to his apostles. And he says, but not all, speaking of Judas. But God, or Jesus, used the word clean, all right, to illustrate purity of heart only comes through Christ. Now, I want you to notice one other verse, too. Notice the progression here. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5. How do we get, then, the purity that's not just imputed, but the purity that actually is acted out in our lives? Well, I think this verse ties it in well together. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. And notice the pure heart mentioned again here in this verse. 1 Timothy 1:5, it says, now the end of the commandment In other words, God is saying the ultimate goal of not just this commandment in 1 Timothy, but any commandment is what? Is charity, is love. Out of a pure heart and out of a good conscience, out of faith unfeigned. Okay, God wants us ultimately to love Jesus Christ, to love others. The first and great commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. The second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the ultimate goal that we ought to have in our life. But where does that come from? All right, back up. It says it comes out of three things, and they kind of progress here from closest to last. Pure heart, good conscience, faith unfeigned. Number one, to get the pure heart, and I love what Sam just said here, is that the gospel is the only thing that can transform your life, and a person's faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And once a person places his faith, you notice that word there at the end of verse 5, his faith in Jesus Christ, then what comes? Then comes the second one, a good conscience. And that is, in my life, I have imputed righteousness, I have Christ's righteousness placed on me, I have his purity placed in me, then I have a good conscience because I know my sins are forgiven. Not of anything I've done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done, and so I have a good conscience. So I have faith. Notice, stay with me here. I have a good conscience, and then I have a pure heart. All right? Now, we're not perfect. All right? But being that Christ has come in and given us a good conscience, forgiven us our sins, given us a home in heaven, not going to be counted against us, then and only then produces that pureness of heart and mind that we need to have. Philippians 4:8, it gives a whole list of things that we need in our as we think in our minds. One of them is what? It says, whatsoever is pure. Philippians 4:8, listen to this list. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, says, think on these things. See, you'll never act in a pure manner until you start getting it in your mind and have a pure mind. And then the pure mind develops into a pure heart. 1 Timothy 5:22, it says, keep thyself pure. You know, we can have Christ's purity ingrained in us, and not and really that is our standing before God, but to actually have it actuated in our life, we need to have the desire and say, God, I want to have a pure life. And can I tell you? That's the secret to a happy life. That's the secret to a happy marriage. All right. And so for the rest of the time today, I want to give a little bit here from the negative side, and we'll kind of close with a positive. But let me give five pitfalls to purity that I think happen in homes today. And when I say homes, I'm talking either children dealing with immorality before marriage, or I'm talking about infidelity in marriage and not being faithful. Number one, pornography. They all start with P's. But we're going to go back to David and Bathsheba. Let's go back to 1 Samuel. Can we do that, 2 Samuel? And I'll kind of make reference. You know this story. We've been looking in Samuel the last couple weeks, and there's a lot of illustrations, negative and positive, in the 1 and 2 Samuel regarding marriages and homes. And 2 Samuel 11, you know the story. David was king. He had fought many battles. He had conquered many lands for Israel. And then a tragic thing happened. 2 Samuel chapter 11. You know the story, but let's look at it. It says, and it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening time that David arose off from his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. That's the ceremonial purification, by the way. Just she was able to worship because she hadn't touched a dead body or whatever like that. And the woman conceived and sent and told David, he said, I am with child, and so forth and so on. All right. But can I draw your attention back to verse 3? Any type of sexual immorality begins with a look, verse 3. It didn't just happen. David saw. It says he saw a woman washing herself. Matthew 5, verse 27, 28 is pretty clear on this issue. And so, lest we think this is just something I'm saying, let me read you what Jesus said. Matthew 5, verse 27 and 28 in the Sermon on the Mount. It says, ye have heard that it was said of by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, speaking to the men, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, and this is pretty straightforward, this is pretty sober, he hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. I wonder, men, how many we've committed adultery with. According to that statistic, it's out of control. I don't think churches speak on this enough, and I know in a mixed company like this, it's not very easy to talk about, and I'll be discreet in my language. But men, if you're struggling in this area, you need to get on your face before God and confess it and seek help. Because it doesn't help your marriage, it only hurts it. If you're single, it doesn't help you at all. It's fake, it's not real, it's self-centered, it avoids intimacy, it's for self-gratification, it's wrong, God says it's wrong, and you need to confess it as sin and ask God for help. But why I've listed as a pitfall is because it involves the eyes, it involves sight, and it did not begin with David where it just said, oops, I have no idea how this happened. He saw, and he wasn't looking in the right place, he wasn't looking at the right time, we'll get to in a minute. Pornography, it's a scourge. And if that is a sin in your heart, you need to confess it and get right. And it's not just men, women too, but more so with men. It's a pitfall to purity. It's a pitfall to happiness in your marriage and in your family and how many homes have been broken up by it. I can't give you all the answers. There's counseling sessions. There's biblical counseling centers and things you can get online to help you. But mainly it's just a matter of growing closer to God and saying, God, I want victory. The second one really goes with it, a second pitfall, and I think this is not just specifically to the men, this is our whole families, and that is, I keep them all with peace here, pictures or motion pictures, and really it's the same thing. David saw what he shouldn't have seen. But how many times do we on that little box or that little computer screen or that little phone now it is, do we see moving pictures, not just pictures that we're looking at in secret, but we're looking at with a whole family moving pictures that are an affront to God and His holiness, and we sit there and take it in. And we say, oh, it doesn't affect me, and it affects you more than you realize. And parents, can I admonish you to get control of that set, to get a control of that computer, get control of that phone, or it'll control your young person and give you to places where you never want to be? Listen, there are protections out there. Get them. There are times, and besides just protections, tell your children when they can watch it, when they cannot. Tell them where they can watch it and where they cannot. Young people or college-age students, or these that are on their own, be careful. Listen, I remember when we just used to have computer screens, you know, the big old box things, you know, or the big television sets. Now it's on handheld devices, and you can sneak it in and, look at it at times. And I'm not just talking about family, I'm talking about your own personal time. But anyway, we used to say, hey, don't have a computer screen in your room, because they were the big old, what do they call those things? Boxes. Somebody's telling me. You tell me later, all right? But now they've gotten so small, take them anywhere, all right? But I remember we used to say in Christian circles and preaching, you know, put it where other people can see what you're watching. not in a back room. Well, now these screens are so small, you take it wherever with you and pull it out and look at it. And you have got to determine in your heart that, God, I'm not going to watch anything that is going to affect me wrong. Psalm 101:3, memorize this verse and put it on your wall. It's helped me tremendously. It says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. I'll set no wicked thing before mine eyes. And listen, if you can't control that little device held in your hand, maybe it's time to let the battery die and not look at it for a few days. See, that's radical. I need it. Got to pay my bills. You can find another way to pay your bills. All right? If that device you can't control, unplug it. Say, I am not letting this ruin me or my family. Parents, that TV that you got going and you just can't control it, and it's controlling you, then maybe it's time to put it away back in a closet somewhere and say, we're just having family time tonight. kids might go kicking and screaming, but maybe that's what you need to do. Hey, if that thing, that device, if you can't control it, then don't let it control you. Hey, these are pitfalls to purity in our homes, aren't they? Pornography, pictures, motion pictures. How about personal standards? Now, again, as I go back to David, it may be really lack of personal standards. I might be reading between the lines a little bit, and anyone can fall in a weak moment. We'll get to that. That's my last point, all right? But I wonder sometime as I read here and read what David was doing, I think, did David ever determine in his mind that he was going to be pure? David had already married multiple women. By the way, don't get confused and say, oh, well, polygamy in the Bible is just accepted, and so we can do it today or whatever. No, no, no. God always had said one man for one woman. He did not give Adam two wives. He gave him one wife. Now, I know back in Papua New Guinea, that's a problem. Amen, Sam? It is. And I talked to other missionaries, and they have several wives. And he already told us in Sunday school, several, many children. And that's a difficult thing to know how to handle, but the truth of God can change them, all right? It was never accepted. And in the Old Testament, when they have multiple wives, it was always a problem. Solomon's wives, it says, turned away his heart. It was never God's best. God permitted or allowed it. But David had already had Michael. We looked at that last week. He married Abigail. He married Ahinoam. And so this was kind of just becoming a pattern in his life of just falling here. Maybe, perhaps, if he would have gone on his face before God and said, God, the main thing in my life is I want to remain pure, maybe this chapter wouldn't have been in the Bible. I don't know. I think and I firmly believe that as parents, we need to set up a standard for our children. If you have no standard, you're setting up for a fall. As someone says this, if you have no plan, you're going to plan to fail. If you have no plan for your children and their standards of decency and morality and purity, then you're setting them up for a fall. You say, oh, I'm not legalistic. I'm not that type of person. Well, parents, God tells us that we need to be in control of what our children do and so forth, and you're guiding them for their future. And so put some boundaries. Now, I'm not going to tell you exactly what those boundaries should be. Every home's different. Every situation is different. But I can give you a couple scriptural principles. I can read you some verses from the Bible. And so why don't we do that just a minute? I'll just read them, all right? 1 Corinthians 7:1, it says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Why? Proverbs 6:27 tells us, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? You light a fire, it's hard to stop. So you need to say, hey, we're strong. We're never go to those places unspeakable. How about if you start lighting that fire and there's nobody around? Listen. Satan is alive and well on this planet, and God wants your purity. God wants you to stay pure. So parents, we need to, just like we set boundaries for television, say, no, you're not going to watch this, you're going to watch that. We'll say, no, okay, you can be dating, but you're going to go here and not there, and you're going to do this and not do that. And sometimes we think, oh, just let them be. What? Listen,
Satan, and I can repeat this, I'll paint it till I'm blue in my face. He's walking about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Parents, set up some standards. Young people, set standards yourself. You say, I'm in this relationship. Then you determine before God. I got a quote in the Bible. Quote in the Bible. The Bulletin. The Bulletin's not the Bible, all right? But what does it say? I put that in there for purpose. Purity means looking to God for our standards and not the world. Sometimes we say, well, the world allows all this stuff going on, and so I'm going to go right about here. Well, maybe that's not the best idea. You know, set your standards as high as you can. And if the Bible says you light a fire, then believe it and say, that's true. That's what the Word of God says. And I don't want to take a fire in my bosom and not be burned, and so I'm going to set that standard a little higher. Talk it out. What are you going to do? What are you not going to do? What are you going to allow yourself? What are you now? You might laugh and might think I am the craziest, goofiest person in the world. All right? Hun, do I have permission to say some things? Okay. She's like, what are you going to say? All right. Listen, I didn't kiss my wife till the day we got engaged. Now, some say they didn't kiss their wife till the day they got married. I think that's a wonderful thing. Why? Because both of you said we're going to remain pure. The first kiss we're going to get is that wedding day. Isn't that sweet? You're looking at me like I'm really weird. Okay? I think it is. All right? We didn't do it. We set up some guidelines for ourselves. All right? I was 31, so my parents weren't involved then. Okay? All right? But remaining pure is an important thing. Listen, pitfall. One of the pitfalls is a lack of personal standards. Number four, persuasiveness. Let's go back to, if you're there in 2 Samuel, notice. This was all David's. I think Bathsheba probably just said, well, that was the king, and so he told me. And it does say that. It says, verse number four, David sent messengers and took her. I don't know, really, she had much of a choice. But can I have you turn to Proverbs a minute? Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs 5. You know, persuasiveness is a pitfall. In other words, either the man or the woman will be so persuasive that the other just follows. And listen, I know once a relationship happens, hormones start kicking in high gear. And by the way, one of the rules that we had, I'll share this with you too, we have for our children, never going to be alone. In a car, in the mall, or in a house. Have somebody with you. Why? For your protection. And young people, if your parents have told you that, thank the Lord. Because I don't want to be in that place of temptation. But look at this. Look at the persuasiveness of a woman here. Proverbs 5, verse 6. And women, it just the Bible talks about it in this way. It says, did I say 5? Sorry. Chapter 7. I typed it wrong. It wasn't even my handwriting. I would never read my handwriting, but I typed it wrong this time. Okay, Proverbs 7. Look at verse 6. He says, for at the window of my house I looked through my casement, beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. Passing through the street near her corners, he went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot. Don't pass over that too quick. Do you know there is an attire, the dress of a harlot? Ladies, modesty's in the Bible. Be careful. You might just be for fashion, but it might tempt somebody in the wrong way. Harlots have an attire. And dress isn't the absolute number one most important thing in the world. I know God looks at the heart, but man does look on the outside. And so don't ever wear something that'll be indecent, inappropriate. Someone said modesty should always point to the face. Face. This lady had an attire of a harlot. That was the number one mistake. That man should have never gone there. She was subtle of heart. Notice her persuasiveness. She's loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now she without. Now she's in the streets. Lieth in wait on every corner. And so what did she do? She caught him. She kissed him. with an impudent face, said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Isn't it interesting she brought up religion? Many times that would be very persuasive in our arguments will say very noble things, maybe not religious things, but we'll say noble things like, I want to be intimate, so let's have some relationships. Let's go to bed together because I want to experience intimacy with you. Or this foolishness about we got to live together before we're married so that we can know how we can get along with each other. That's not in the Bible. In fact, you know, statistics show that more people divorce when they live together than people that don't and get married and stay pure. Throw that in there. But it's a noble. It's very noble. I've got peace offerings with me. You know, kind of enticing them. I've paid my vows. I've been to the priest. I've done what I'm supposed to do today. I'm all religion, so forth. Show how much you love me. We'll do this. Verse 15, therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face. I found thee. I've decked my bed with carvings of tapestry. This is still the lady speaking, enticing the man. Carved works of fine linen of Egypt. I perfume my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For a good man, the husband, is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He had taken a bag of money with him and come home at the day appointed. Verse 21, with her much fair speech, she causeth him to yield. By the way, can I stop here for a second? We say sometimes people make their own choices, doesn't matter what anybody says to them or does anything to them. That's not true. That's false. Influence in your life is so important, the Bible says. The Bible says influence. Look at this. She causes him to yield. Now, was a choice that he made? Yes, but she influenced him. Don't always think I can go do what I want, be where I want, say what I want, whatever. I don't care. I make my own choices. Yes, you do, but you're influenced to make the wrong choices. Friends, we need to be so careful. Maybe that's another message. Who's your children's friends? You better know, all right? Verse 22, look at this. It says, with the flattering of her lips, she forced him. Verse 22, he goeth after her. What a picture here. Straightway, like an ox goeth to the slaughter. These cattle, they don't even know. I passed by these cattle farms. We used to live in West Texas. And boy, these cattle farms, woo, stench of it was something else. Forgive me if you're into that. I apologize. I just lost half of you maybe that are farmers or whatever, all right? But this was a slaughter. These cows were up for slaughter, you know. And I thought, those poor cows have no idea what's going to happen to them. It says, this is what's happening here. Guy, he's just think he's yielding to her. It's going to be a one-night stand. Look at verse 23, till a dart strike through his liver. As a bird hasteneth to the snare, trapped, and knoweth not it's for his life. Hearken now, the writer of Proverbs is pouring out his heart. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways, go not astray to her past. She has cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. A whole chapter was written to warn us. Young people, watch who is persuading you. Who are your friends? And then let me give you one more pitfall, number 5, another P, periods of weakness. Look back with me at 2 Samuel 11. Once again, 2 Samuel 11. And this is probably the most glaring thing, the most obvious thing as we look into this. Why did David fall? Well, it could have been he didn't have personal standards. It could have been that the persuade, well, he's simply persuaded, but it could have been some other things. But look at this. There was a period of weakness. It says, verse 1, and it came to pass at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David said, Joab, and so forth, and they did this and did that. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. Where should David have been? He should have been at battle. He should have been with the kings going forth to battle. But he decided to take it easy. You know what? When we're idle, the devil really gets busy. The idle mind is the devil's workshop. Nothing wrong with taking vacations, okay? But if you're taking vacation or whatever, or just idle time, fill it with things that are good and prosperous and helpful, all right? But David was at a period of weakness, and so what did he do? He got even, he got off his bed, he stretched, he walked out the roof, and then he saw something. Now, by the way, you can't help but see things sometimes. But as someone has rightly said, it's not the first look that's the sin, it's the second look. And you go back. And David took a second look and so forth. One thing led to another. All right. David was in the wrong place. He had too much time on his hands. Hey, can I admonish you? Keep busy serving the Lord, following Him, faithful to church. And many times pornography or permissiveness, promiscuity, all these things happen when we're idle. We have nothing to do. Now listen, as we conclude here today. If you've already fallen, I am not here to beat you down in the ground. Proverbs 24:16 says, "Of our just man falleth seven times and riseth again." Don't let that define you. Someone said this, your mistakes, don't let your mistakes define you. It's what you choose to do after you've made the mistake that makes all the difference. Growing up in a family, I had a brother that made a mistake. But you know, can I tell you what? That man's serving the Lord today, and I have the utmost admiration and respect for him. Move on. Move on and say, God, confess it and as sin, and move on and say, God, I want to serve you more than I ever had with the rest of my life. Focus on what you can do, not what you can't do. And then can I say this to everyone? Focus on the positive. Mom, dads, children, hey, make it your goal that you are going to be pure and promote how great purity is. Now, there used to be, thanks for hanging with me here a little bit, just a minute more. There used to be something very popular, and I'm not so sure how popular it is today, but dads would get purity rings for their daughters. I think that's a wonderful thing. Take them out to dinner and say, here's a ring. It's called a purity ring. My prayer for you is that I want you to stay pure. Purity is like a crown. Why do ladies wear white dresses at weddings? To show their purity. Hey, little girls, young ladies, listen to me. Keep that purity for that man. Men, keep your purity for that woman. I was working in one church where we basically had a bus ministry with teenagers, okay? So I really got a glimpse of what society was like. And it broke my wife and I's heart to hear girl after girl say, I lost my virginity. I remember one girl we were working with just got saved, 13 years old. And it was almost like a badge of honor to her. I lost my virginity today. Tears came to our eyes, rolled down our cheeks. But I said, this is what we have to work with. This is the challenge. Oh, listen, keep your purity for that man, for that woman. Men, found a great quote. Listen to this. Honor the purity of the woman who you'd one day marry. And this is the quote. Listen to this. True manhood does not seek to compromise a woman's purity. True manhood stands to heroically protect it. Amen for that. Men, let's be men. Young men, let's be men that will honor that. And say, I want you to be a prize jewel. Girls, I want you to be a prize jewel. Moms and dads, my children, I want them to be a prize jewel. Not just for that man or limb, but for the glory and honor of God. Hey, we're not talking about being prunes. We're not talking about being weird. We're talking about honoring God that created us and loved us and died for us. And that's what we want, purity in the home. God, help us to do it. Father, I pray you'll help us. This is not an easy topic. And Lord, it's not even really one that you give a lot of specifics on, except the principles in your word. And so would you give us wisdom as parents, wisdom as young people here to protect their purity? Oh, God, and it doesn't just start. It starts little by little. And so, Father, help us to be wise, Lord, in our dealings. As our head bowed and eyes are closed, maybe there's one here today, you know, that maybe you never really recognize that real purity or goodness or holiness comes from accepting Christ first. That's where it begins. And you say, I'd like to do that today, Pastor. I've not been saved. I can never have that purity, holiness, righteousness in my heart because I don't have Christ living within my heart. Would you pray for me today? Just slip your hand up quickly. I just want to pray for you. Say, I'm not sure about it. We love you here to help you. Anyone at all? Folks, if this is an area in your life that you need God's help, the moment we begin the invitation, would you either come forward or kneel at your pew and say, God, I need your help as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Would you please stand with your head bowed and eyes closed? Please just stand right where you are. Let me finish the prayer and then keep your head bowed and eyes closed and we'll have the instruments play if you need to do